Have you heard this one before? If you find a perfect church, don't join it. The moment you do, it becomes imperfect. No church is perfect because all churches consist of sinful, selfish, and imperfect people who, at best, are merely sinners saved by God's grace. Only Jesus, the head of the church, is a perfect Savior. An early church in an ancient city called Philadelphia came close to perfect. Jesus had nothing bad to say about them. Instead, he poured words of praise on them by saying, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." Even churches with imperfect people can be found faithful. If you find a faithful church, join it and faithfully serve their gospel mission. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
It was a small church with little power or influence. Some would have called it insignificant, but Jesus paid them the highest of compliments. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Well, of the seven churches to whom Jesus dictated letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the church in Philadelphia stands alone as the only one to receive no correction or criticism. What was it about this church that drew such high praise from Jesus? Stay with us now to find out as Ron continues his series, Ready for His Return. Based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3, come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Revelation chapter 3, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church.
You've probably heard a slightly satirical saying about searching for a perfect church that goes something like this. If you find a perfect church, don't attend it. Don't join that church, because if and when you do, that church will become imperfect. And we all kind of smile a little bit and say, yeah, you know, Pastor, you're probably talking about me. I would really mess up a perfect church. Well, that little saying is a reminder that no church is perfect and that all churches are made up of sinful, selfish, imperfect people, including your pastor. Yeah, I'm in that category too. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect pastor. And I think you would agree with me. I don't pastor a perfect church. At best, church people are sinners saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lot to say, but it's all about Him, our perfect Savior, our perfect Savior. Only Jesus, the head of the church, is a perfect Savior. We're being perfected as a church. That's called sanctification, right? That process of becoming more and more like our Savior, but we'll never achieve perfection in this life, but He's working on us, isn't He? I know He's working on me, and I'll bet He's working on you too. Now, if there was one church among the seven in Asia Minor, one among the seven who received these divine correspondences that came close to being a perfect church, it was the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia. Now, if you're thinking about a church, in New Jersey somewhere, you know, in a city called Philadelphia, or if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan, careful, careful. This is in no way an affirmation of the Philadelphia Eagles. And you are among Cowboys fans, some, at least this one. No, I'm talking about a church that was in a city called Philadelphia, an ancient city called Philadelphia that was about 35 miles north of Sardis. That was another place that received one of these divine correspondences. The Philadelphia church, get this, received nothing but praise and commendation from Jesus. You read the letter to the church in Philadelphia carefully, and you will find no criticism, nothing negative, no condemnation. And at the risk of setting a standard to which no church can arise, and no individual within a church can arise, let's not call the church in Philadelphia the perfect church. Let's call it the faithful church. That's good. The faithful church. Wouldn't you like to go to a faithful church? After you hear about all the rewards that Jesus gives to faithful saints in faithful churches, you're going to want to find a faithful church. Now, two phrases found inside the letter to the church in Philadelphia summarize their faithfulness. Let me direct your attention to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, and then two verses later, verse 10. In verse 8, Jesus says, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." And then he says in verse 10, "And you have kept my word about patient endurance." Twice in this letter, Jesus affirms them for keeping or obeying the word of God. I mean, how simple is that? Just to keep his word, to take him at his word, and to put his word into practice, to obey his word. Kind of reminds me of an old Christian hymn we like to sing from time to time, written by John Sammis, a businessman who became a Presbyterian minister back in the mid to late 1800s. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." That's still true. And it comes right from the pages of Scripture. There's no better way to live your life than to trust the word of God and obey what Jesus says. Now, some churches are known for their high-profile location, perhaps, and their beautiful buildings. Some are known as cathedrals, and boy, you can travel Europe and see all these old cathedrals from years past. Others might be known by the rich, powerful people who make up their congregations, but none of that describes the church in Philadelphia 2,000 years ago, which Jesus said, did you hear it in the letter? They had little power. This was some small, non-influential church from an earthly human perspective. They had little power. But boy, did they have a reputation in heaven that caught Jesus' attention. They had a reputation in heaven for doing what Jesus told them to do. They did not deny his name, and they kept his word. He said it not once, he said it twice. Now, I got a question for you this morning. Does that describe you, that you are somebody who trusts and obeys? As simple as that sounds, you just hear the word of God, and you say, "That's enough for me, I'm just going to do what God told me to do." Or do you treat the Bible and the Bible's commands as sort of like a restaurant buffet, and I'll obey a little bit of this and a little bit of that? No, hold the peas. no onions, you know. I don't like that commandment. And maybe you're one of those that thinks we need to rewrite the Bible and update it for our cultural times. If that's the church you're attending, if that's the person you are in the church, the word faithful would never apply to you. It would never apply to that church. They were the faithful church. They received commendation and praise from Jesus because you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Never got embarrassed by Jesus at the church in Philadelphia. Now, from the church in Philadelphia, and I want to keep this on a positive note this morning, from the church in Philadelphia, we learn that Jesus rewards obedience. He rewards fidelity to his word and to his name. And I find at least four rewards in this letter that we can talk about this morning. The first I would just simply describe as a deeper intimacy with Jesus. Go with me back to the letter beginning in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, and it begins this way. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." We've been getting used to sort of the rhythm of these letters. Every letter begins with a flashback to the glorified Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And this is that description here. But do you notice anything different about this one? A flashback to the glorified Jesus who reveals himself in Revelation chapter 1. Every one of the seven letters begins with a snippet from that. What's different about this one? Let me answer the question for you. You won't find it in Revelation chapter 1. This isn't in Revelation chapter 1. This isn't part of the revelation of the glorified Jesus. Revelation 1 contains no reference to the key of David or to the one who opens and shuts doors, suggesting to us that the church in Philadelphia received a special revelation of Jesus that the other churches didn't get. It's as though he's inviting them into a special inner circle. Let's call it an invitation to a deeper intimacy with Jesus, who is described as the holy, true, and sovereign one. Let's break that down a little bit here. The Holy One. Remember Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, he was caught up into that heavenly worship experience and was transformed. That's what happens. The closer and more intimately you get to holiness, it'll change you. It'll change you. He heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Have you ever gotten so close to God that the contrast between the filth of this world and your own personal sin and the holiness of God just makes you stop and say, like Isaiah, "I'm undone"?
Up next, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones. But first, he joins me now to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, the book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write it?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, "Lord, teach us to pray," as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. When we're faithful with that which God has given us, He always gives us more. Now, here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church.
Later in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us, the Lord commands, "Be holy as I am holy." But Jesus is also the true one. This was a special revelation the church in Philadelphia received. The true one. Billy Joel sang years ago, "Everyone is so untrue." Isn't that true today? All the misinformation, the disinformation, the lies, the fudging of this. You don't know what's true and what's not anymore today. But Jesus declared in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the truth. Can you imagine somebody standing up and saying that today? They'd probably come with the same response Pilate did. What is truth? What is truth? You think some things are true and some things are false? No, there are people today that are taking everything that we have known to be true in 5,000 years of human history and gone, let's just turn it upside down. Left is right, up is down, forward is backwards. Men can have babies and so on and so forth. Nothing, you know, none of that is true. And we have the arrogance of thinking in our culture today that we know better than all of our ancestors who've understood the things that are true. The word true also speaks of Jesus being our reality as opposed to just the opposite of something that is false. Think of reality TV, which is really not real, or virtual reality. I mean, it's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? It's virtual. It's not quite reality. No, only Jesus, the true one that the church in Philadelphia received a special revelation of, understands that only Jesus defines reality for us. And then finally, there's this reference to Jesus who holds the key of David. You know, if you have the key to something, you have great power and authority and sovereignty, we might say. You can open a door, you can lock a door. You can invite people in, you can close people out. Jesus exercises his sovereign will by opening and closing ministry doors and opportunities to this church, which we'll talk about more in a moment. For now, just understand that a deeper intimacy is available to faithful saints who obey him. And doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that Jesus would say, hey, come in a little bit closer, you know? You keep my word. You never deny my name. You're the kind of person I want to hang out with. Come on in just a little bit closer and let's get to know each other. It reminds me of something that Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he was crucified there in the upper room. It was a very intimate conversation, close fellowship among close friends and followers. And in John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus says this to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And then he goes on to say, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." It's his way of saying, I want to hang out with people who love me enough to do what I say. This is the faithful church in Philadelphia who kept his word. All of it. Not questioning any of it. It was enough for them. Is it enough for you? Is it enough for us? Well, that's the first reward, a deeper intimacy with Jesus. How close do you want to be with him? There are levels of intimacy to experience with the Almighty that I would suggest every one of us in this room, including myself, still have yet to experience. A second reward that's found in this letter, well, let's just call it greater opportunities for ministry. Expanded ministry opportunities. Jesus holds, it says, the key of David, again, by which he opens and shuts doors. I take that to mean doors of ministry opportunity. Now, this is, again, not something you find in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of the glorified Jesus. But it's taken from a reference found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 22, which tells the brief story of a man named Eliakim who replaced King Hezekiah, as chief of staff. His previous chief of staff had a scandal that led to his demise, and then the Lord chose Eliakim, a godly man, to serve as the king's chief of staff. The Lord said, "I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." And with that story in mind from the Old Testament, Jesus applies it to himself and to his relationship to the church in Philadelphia, saying these words. Now I'm back in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This had to be exhilarating news for the believers in Philadelphia, that a wide door of ministry opportunity was right before them. The Lord had opened that door because of their faithfulness to him. Exhilarating news, especially because they had little power. They had little power. They were not powerful enough to open this door for themselves. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you didn't know the right people? And you didn't have enough money? You weren't influential enough to, you know, open that particular door? But God opened it for you. Oh, it's wonderful when he does that. And it's easy, we might say, to walk through a door that God opens. But sometimes he closes doors. He opens some so that no one can shut. He closes others so that no one, including you and me, can open it. And it's taken me a lot of years and a lot of looking in the rearview mirror to thank the Lord for those times he closed the door. I remember early on in ministry, you know, searching for a ministry position. Lord, where would you have Catherine and I to go to serve here or there? We get involved in a conversation with the church and just be scratching our heads thinking, Lord, why not this one? Why was this a closed door? One closed door after another, after another, after another, finally an open door. And the Lord has led us many times through open and closed doors. Sometimes God makes known his will by sovereignly opening and closing doors. There's more to discovering the will of God for your life and decision-making and all that than just open and closed doors. But sometimes he works this way, especially to those who are faithful, to those who will do what he says when he opens the door. He'll open a door for you and close others and guide you accordingly if he knows you're going to do what he's going to tell you to do. Some people want to know the will of God so they can ponder it, they can consider it. They can decide whether or not they want to walk through that door or not. No, that's not how it works. He's doing this for faithful saints who have never denied his name and who keep his word. The Apostle Paul was one of those faithful saints, and he had the experience as a missionary in the ancient world of experiencing the Lord opening and closing doors. Do you remember this? I'm in Acts chapter 16 now. The Apostle Paul wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in that time, some of that meant into Macedonia. But he was having a hard time.
What was true for the church in Philadelphia can be true in our personal lives. When we walk by faith, when we prove ourselves faithful to Jesus, he takes us to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. Thanks so much for being here for today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones. Let's join him now for a preview of our next broadcast.
Now, just because God opens a door, it doesn't guarantee the absence of opposition. It may introduce you to an opposition like you've never experienced before, but he's going to open a door that nobody can shut. Or he's going to close a door that nobody can open. And one of the most exhilarating things in the Christian life is walking that journey. Walking in such deep intimacy and proximity to Jesus that you can hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, go this way, not that way.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.